Our lesson tonight is out of Jude, verses 5 through 7, warnings from God's past judgments of apostates. The Apostle Paul predicted that people in general would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived as the world drifted further into apostasy. He predicted that in 2 Timothy 3:13 and then chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Rising deception coincides with a drop in trust brought by the effects of people who have been painfully deceived. And a lack of trust in society tends to break down human institutions, which are the bedrock of society itself. The Epistle of Jude addresses the problem of apostasy in according to verse 3b. And verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7, offer warnings for us believers from God's past judgments of apostates. So we view the passage for our insight and our edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Jude verses 5 through 7. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that did not believe. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, the information that is provided in the last part of verse 5 to verse 7 of God's past judgments on apostates is used by Jude to influence his readers to contend for the Christian body of truth that was once for all delivered to them. It's interesting, Scripture and the past precedences of Scripture are often used by Scripture writers to motivate the people of God to something that is in the present. Well, Jude's burden in his epistle is to get his readers to contend for the faith that was once for all, the Greek word is hapax, delivered to the saints, to the true church. In doing so, Jude at verse 5, the first part of verse 5, conceded that his readers knew the information he would mention in verses 5b to 7, but that he willed to remind them of it, to spur them to contend for the faith. Why is he reminding them? That's what I asked myself. Well, that information dwells on God's severe punishment for various acts of apostasy. What acts not only to spur Jude's readers to oppose apostasy, but also to cause themselves to fear drifting into apostasy. It's interesting how the Bible often will address Christians in a way that we're pointing out apostates over here. But there's a subtle warning. As a Christian, where am I in my walk with the Lord? So Jude warned his readers of past judgments on apostates for various sins of defection. And there are three basic sins, one in verse 5, one in verse 6, and one in verse 7. So Jude, first of all, warned of the frightening end results of unbelief towards God. Let me just stop there. The idea of failing to trust the Lord for something is often a sin that Christians themselves, we ourselves, often fail. But we may have a tendency not to take that as that serious a sin. But in God's eyes, it is. It's interesting, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, the one sin that he always scolded his prophets, his apostles over, his disciples, was unbelief. If they didn't know how to pray, or if they were weak in certain areas, he wouldn't chide them. Boy, when they failed to believe him, the Bible says he scolded them. He bawled them out. So that's something that's very important in the eyes of God. Though the King James Version and the New International Version use the word Lord in verse 5b, some of the earliest manuscripts read Jesus. And that may be the correct reading because Exodus 14:19 claims that the angel of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, delivered Israel from Egypt at the Red Sea. The angel of the Lord stood between the people of Israel and the Egyptians who were behind them so that the people of Israel could cross over. And as they crossed over, after they crossed over, then the angel of the Lord removed himself and the darkness that was there, and the Egyptians followed them into the sea. And he's called the angel of God. We believe that's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that God the Father had said, I'm sending my angel before you to go through and to take out the Canaanites. And he said, you be very careful how you relate to him, because my name is in him. The name is the name of God. So he was claiming this angel of the Lord is the deity. And we know this is the deity, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was very involved in the conquest of the land of Canaan. He actually helped Israel in that process. So it's very possible that he was talking about Jesus. Accordingly, Jude revealed that the Lord who had delivered his people of Israel from Egyptian bondage nevertheless destroyed that generation in the wilderness because of their unbelief in him and his word that they had expressed 10 times. Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 to 24 expresses those 10 times. They had failed to trust God with the lack of water, actually lack of good water. They had bitter water. They didn't have any food, so they complained about that. Then they complained about the provision of manna because there wasn't any manna on the Sabbath day. Some people didn't believe God that he would give them twice as much on Friday. So they went out on Saturday. They couldn't find any, and God was really ticked off because they hadn't trusted him. And then lack of faithfulness in regards to lack of water, totally. Then idolatry. Generally, they were complaining, so God started to burn some of them with fire. They were complaining in regards to the manna. They were tired of this manna. The word manna literally translates, whatchamacallit. That's what it means. What is it? Manna. So that's what I said. We're getting tired of this whatchamacallit. And we long for the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We had, really flavorful food back in Egypt. This stuff is just so plain. So they complained about that and got into trouble. And then faithlessness in regards to the spies that came back with a bad report. Unbelief. Just amazing. So God destroyed these people. And so God's people, even today, must avoid unbelief as it has awful consequences and punishment. Unbelief leads down a road that leads to severe discipline from the Lord. He wants us to trust him. Then Jude warned of the terrible end results of rebellion against God in Jude 6. Now, some Bible teachers claim that the angels that left their first estate were the so-called sons of God in Genesis 6, 1 to 4, that they cohabited with human women to produce godless men. However, the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 25, revealed that the angels are asexual. They don't marry, nor are they given in marriage. It's the males that marry, it's the women that are given in marriage in the culture of the day. So they're asexual. So it's impossible for angels to reproduce. So the ancient Near Eastern pagans falsely believed that great human leaders had their origin in the union of gods with the human women. That was a pagan belief. So rather, what the author of Scripture is talking about there is that demon-possessed men married many women, producing huge gangs of wicked murderers, filling the earth with violence that God had to judge with the Noahic flood. These were men of renown, men of a name, and they were wicked men, and they were demonic, we believe, because this reference to the sons of God and the daughters of women, that's a reference that pagans used in Ugaritic literature, which is Northwest Semitic, to refer to these people who were demonic. So no wonder God had to destroy the earth. If God hadn't destroyed the earth with the flood and saved Noah, the whole human race eventually would have destroyed itself, which is typical. In fact, in the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes back, he's coming back actually to save the human race from itself. It's getting ready to destroy itself. So it's just amazing that God was so gracious here. So the angels in Jude 6 were the angels who fell with Satan, joining in Satan's rebellion against God. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 to 4 and verse 9, the serpent that is presented there, the old serpent, is identified as Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And in Revelation 12, 3 and 4, when he fell, he took his tail and drew a third of the stars of heaven. The stars of heaven, most scholars believe, are angels. So apparently a third of the angels fell with Satan. They joined in his rebellion. And when the angels joined in their rebellion, their will was locked in. And those are the angels that we know as demons. And the bulk of these angels apparently have been tied up. Some of them are very, very powerful. So they've been put into chains, reserved in darkness for the latter judgment. And someday they're going to be in the lake of fire as well. So the gloom and doom of God's judgment on these demons warns of God's similar gloomy doom judgment for believers who rebel against the Lord. Rebellion against the Lord is a very, very serious thing. Rebellion is where God directs you to go in a certain direction or not, and you say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. That's very, very dangerous with God. And then finally, Jude warned of the torturous end results of abusing God's natural order in Jude 7. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah with the surrounding cities or suburbs gave themselves up to fornication. Ekpornuo means to give yourself over to fornication. Pornuo, we get the word pornography from that. And they went after strange. The word strange is heteros, and that means other of a different kind, not other of the same kind. In other words, that's a reference to their abnormal homosexual activity that violated God's normal heterosexual order. The going after other flesh is not going after women. They were going after men. We know that in Genesis 19:5, you remember when the angels appeared as men, when they appeared to Lot and came to him. The men of the city surrounded the house of Lot, and he wanted him to send out those men that they might have relationships with these men. That's a homosexual thing, and they were demanding it. So God made them an example of those who will experience eternal hellfire by destroying them, by raining down on them fire and brimstone from heaven. We know that hell is going to be a place of fire and brimstone, or fire and sulfur. Sulfur, I don't know if you know what, it stinks like rotten eggs. And then it's very hot, very fiery. So that became a symbol of what God is going to do with people like that. This should settle forever any question as to whether or not God sanctions homosexuality. Believe it or not, there are groups of evangelicals who try to make the Bible teach that God sanctions homosexuality as a bona fide form of love. It is not. What he thinks of it is demonstrated here in what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. If God ever sanctions homosexuality, he owes a big apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's not going to apologize there. So this is something that is very, very true. And this is why, as a church, we do take a very firm stand on this. The unions that God sanctions are heterosexual, permanent unions within marriage for life. And that's what God has for us. So God made him an example of those who will experience eternal hellfire by destroying them, by raining down on them fire and brimstone from heaven. So God's people must avoid abusing God's natural order or suffer eventual torturous punishment. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to hell, but the warning is there is severe punishment from the Lord if a believer gets himself involved in these types of sins. So the sins of unbelief, then the more serious the sin of rebellion against God, and then finally the sin of abusing God's natural order. We've got to watch it. So we must fear, and fear is healthy at this point, we must fear God's dreadful punishments of unbelief in him and his word, of rebelling against him, and of abusing his natural order, that we firmly stand against them. So in application, may we revere God and fear his punishment for these sins so as to resist them firmly. Now it's interesting, we talked a little bit in the first section there in Jude 5 about these sins. And I got to asking myself, how many times have I complained about food or a lack of water or maybe getting tired of the same old thing? Sometimes you sit down for supper and it's the same old goulash or whatever, you know, and it's very easy to complain about that. Or sometimes you're just in the mood to complain, so you just complain. And it's interesting how God started striking them with fire because they were complaining. We're not told what they were complaining about. They just wanted to complain. So God says, I'm tired of this. But and then faithlessness in the spies' report, not trusting the judgment of these men who said that we can take the land, God has given it to us. These are sins that can very easily creep up on us. And God wants us to be thankful in whatever state we are. He wants us to be thankful for Him. Even if we face trials and difficulties, God, there's a purpose in them. God is trying to use them to train us. In fact, we know from Scripture that God intentionally led the people out into the wilderness. He didn't lead them the fast road all the way up to the land of Canaan. God says if they go up there and they face war, they're going to chicken out. We can't have that. They're going to have to grow in faith. So He took them off into the wilderness, and they had all these trials that they had to go through to get them toughened up. And the tough being toughened up was toughened up in their faith. So that by the time they came up and they started taking on the kings of Og and Bashan and all these people on the eastern side of the Jordan, they were strong enough, and those were giants. When they took out the people on the east side of the Jordan River, then they could cross the Jordan and go west, and they could defeat all the nations there because they had finally learned to trust the Lord. So it's very important for us to make sure that we watch that we're believing God. And also, we certainly don't want to rebel against God, and certainly we do not want to abuse the natural order that God has set up. We need to be really careful to watch out for these things. And in watching out for these things ourselves, that also equips us to take a better stand against apostasy in general.